None superior to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Amen. You may be seated. This is the third week that I have been preaching to you a series, and this will be the last week. I've been preaching out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And I titled this, The Weapons of Spiritual Warfare. Wanted to let you know that next week, Treve and I will be out of town. We're going on vacation Saturday. Be here all this week if you need us. But we have a gentleman by the name of Bill Licklider who will be preaching, and you need to be here. He'll be probably preaching in Revelation, and he's like the go-to for most every preacher that I know. If they have a question in Revelation, they contact Bill, and he answers their questions for them. So he's quite an expert on this. He has studied probably 30, 40 years on the book of Revelation. So, and honestly, you have to be able to teach it. It takes a long time because you got to tie Daniel in and Ezekiel. And, you know, it's not just one book that stands alone. You got to tie it all in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Father God, we come before you, and I thank you, Lord, that I know your word is anointed. God, I know in my spirit what you want to do today in this service. And it scares me just a little bit, Lord, but I thank you, Lord, it's not by might or power, but it's by your spirit, says the Lord. So, Father, all I am is a conduit today. And I ask, God, that you would have your perfect will and your perfect way in this service. I do pray, Father, Lord, for the ears of those that are sitting here today, Lord, to be attentive and to does not want you held in captivity to anything. God wants you to be free. I think all of us know that. But the sad fact is we're not. There's still a lot of things that are holding us in bondage. And I think, you know, last week I said one way to get free is you've got to bring some darkness into the light. You've got to bring some of these things out so that the God can touch them and heal them. And I was talking to a friend just yesterday, and he dips, and he was taking a little bit of a dip. And his granddaughter said, Why are you doing that, Grandpa? And he said, I couldn't answer. He said, I don't know. It's not a good reason. And he said, for the first time, he said, I realize that's a stronghold in my life. Folks, I don't think we totally understand what a stronghold is. It can be lots of different things. All I know is God wants us free from everything so that we can be in bondage to Him. We are His servants. I don't want anything else controlling my life. Amen. Not even a plate of food or chocolate. I'm sort of convinced that chocolate may be a stronghold in my life. Especially if it's got a nut in it. I mean, I'm like, get out of my way. Oswald Chambers said this, prayer is not preparation for some greater work, but prayer is the greater work. Amen. How we underestimate prayer in the church bothers me. When Jesus was walking on this land, he said, my house will be called a house of worship.
No,
he didn't say that. He said, my house will be called a house of good preaching. He didn't say that. He said, my house will be called a house of prayer.
Amen.
Do you hear that? My house would be a place where you can reach heaven. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. There should be nothing in your life that holds you in bondage other than Him. We are free to worship Him. That's why this is so vitally important. John Piper said this, until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer's not an emotional release. Now, if you've been raised like me, and you've been raised Pentecost, you don't feel like you've touched the throne until you get a goosebump somewhere, right? That's nonsense. Prayer's not based upon how you feel. Doesn't matter if you feel a thing. See, we have a promise from the Father that His eye is upon the righteous and His ear turned towards their prayer. And it doesn't matter if you feel it or not. He said, I'm going to hear you when you pray. That's important. It's not an emotional release or an escape valve. Prayer is spiritual. It's probably the most spiritual thing we do. Speaking in tongues is not as spiritual as prayer, although speaking in tongues is a type of prayer. Well, see, we elevate in the Pentecostal church, we elevate this tongue language. I'm going to tell you, prayer is where it's at. Prayer is the war. Luke chapter 18 said this, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, not to give up, not to become cowards. Men ought always to pray. Prayer moves the hand of God. I read this. Prayer's like dialing 911 to heaven and hearing help is on the way. It may take a while for him to get to you, not because he doesn't go, but because there's an enemy who's fighting. Unfortunately, many Christians don't really know what prayer is about. Once you get past God, help me, God give me this, God give me that, God, I need this, God, do this for me, do that for me, that's where most Christians stop. We started treating him like he's the big Santa Claus in the sky, right? Bring me something, Jesus, bring me something. If you treated your spouse like that, you wouldn't be married very long. God wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to just be real with Him, communicate, be in His presence. On the first week of this, we talked about the parable of the sower, and we talked about how our hearts are the type of soil. And I know most Christians, they have this thing that they believe that they're the good ground and everybody else is something else, right? Well, I accepted Jesus, so my heart must be good. And I got news for you. As a preacher, I can tell you, if you're sleeping in church, your heart's not good. There's not a week that I don't get up here that somebody's not sleeping in church. I need a cattle prod is what I need. God, give me a cattle prod. Woohoo, with a long stick. We know the seed is the Word of God. Amen. And God, every time, not just when you come to church, when you open the book, God is sowing seed into your heart, and He wants your heart to be prepared so it would get that ground, get that seed, and bear fruit. Often, we're not ready for it. But last week, we talked about how our thoughts. I told you that scientists say that you have between 50 and 60,000 thoughts a day. Isn't that amazing? I really, when I read that, I thought, uh-oh, I think I might be a little on the insufficient side. Okay, God, what if it's only 10 to 20 thoughts? And then this is what they said. That didn't bother me. This is what bothered me. If you have between 50 and 60,000 thoughts a day, but 90% of those are repetitive. Now that bothers me. You know why? Because I know Satan's a liar. And he's the father of all liars. And Satan can put a thought in your mind. And what happens is you play it over and over and over. You just keep playing that. You know, the first time you hear it, you probably say, oh, that's a lie. Get out of my mind, Satan. But then you hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. And before long, it becomes truth. You begin to act on that lie and you are deceived. And how many of us have heard in our mind, you're a failure. You know, God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care about you. How about this one? You're not really saved. You see, saved people don't act like you. Saved people don't think like you. And God forbid as a bad word comes out of your mouth, saved people don't talk like that. And then what happens? You begin to play that record. And all of a sudden, you begin to doubt who you are in Christ. And so this portion of Scripture says we have to take captive our thoughts. You have to tell Satan, get out of my mind. And you cannot just quit thinking things. You cannot say, I'm just not going to think about that anymore. Because the more you say that, the more you think about it. Right? So you have to replace those thoughts with godly thoughts. You've got to tear down the lie of the enemy and replace it with truth from God. Today I want to talk to you about our spiritual battles and our weapons. In Ephesians chapter 6, you guys know this, starting in verse 10 through about verse 18. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then he starts going through this armor. Put on the breastplate, put on the truth, you know, belt of truth, put on this one, put on that. Well, all of that is defensive. You know what that means, right? It means you're just fighting the enemy. You're throwing up the shield, but you're not attacking. But in verse 18, he says, praying always. Praying in the Spirit. How do we attack the enemy? Because in Matthew chapter 11, I believe it is, he says, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I think there's too many Christians just sitting back on their laurels, saying, well, if he wants me to grow, or if he wants me to do this, he'll just bring it to me. And God is saying, go get it, son. How bad do you want it? How bad are you willing to work this thing? How much do you want to get into the Word of God? And then live it, and then sink your teeth into it. I can tell you, I went through a stage in my life where I would quote Isaiah 26:3, thou hast given him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in him. I would quote that sometimes maybe 100, 150 times a day before I got up. That was just to get up. I'm not exaggerating at all. Pretty sure I was just having a breakdown. And it was the Word of God that kept me. Amen. That Word of God, whose mind is fixed on him. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How do we resist? I can tell you how Jesus did it. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like we are. But it gives us an example of three. Now, many people think that's the only time Jesus was ever tempted. That's nonsense. It's just the story that he tells us to show us something. And every time Satan come to him, he came back with the Word of God. He used the Word of God as a tool, right? So he was working it. We're to engage with the sword of the Spirit, the Word. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Those three words are critically important. In the Spirit. You're not just, you know, on Saturday night when we get ready to pray, one of the first prayers I pray is, God, show us what to pray for. Would you lead this prayer? Have you ever prayed something that come out of your mouth and you thought, whoa, where'd that come from? That's the Spirit of God. Praying from inside of you. He is trying to direct you on how to conquer. Does that make sense? Thank you both. So in prayer, we pray the Word of God with the Holy Spirit as our teacher. We pray the Word of God. And I know we teach this in one way in this church, but I'm really not going that direction. We teach that you can pick up this word and you can speak this over yourself. And that's absolutely true. And you ought to be praying that way. It's not really the direction I'm going this morning. I want to teach you that we pray the Word of God like a tool, like a weapon. And it takes the Spirit of God to help you. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're sort of upset because he's just told them he's got to leave. And he says, but I'm going to send someone of the same kind as I am. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and it's actually going to be better for you than it's ever been because he's going to be everywhere at one time. But he says in verse 26, but the Helper. Now, folks, you ought to throw your hands in the air right now and say, thank God the Holy Spirit's name is Helper. Because he will help you in your time of trouble. Amen. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Last week I told you, you need to put the Word of God in your heart when you don't need it, so that when you do need it, it comes out of your heart. You need to, when you're not in trouble, when you're not going through difficulties, that's a good time just to instill the Word of God in your heart. We used to teach in the church, and somehow we got away from this, that you ought to memorize the Word. I turned 60 years old today. Or not today, but this year. Would y'all sing happy birthday to me? It's just 6 months early. It's much more difficult to memorize the Word of God now than it was when I was 10. You want to do your children a favor? Teach them to memorize the Word of God. Say, well, we just don't have time. Oh, yeah, you do. Turn the TV off, get the Game Boy out of their hands, and play a little game with them. Make it a game. Teach them the Word of God. They will memorize it just like that. And what happens is then when they're a teenager, they may not remember that little game, but something's going to happen, and the Holy Spirit's going to bring that back to their remembrance. I'm going to tell you something. God cannot bring something back to your remembrance that you hadn't put in your heart. You've got to sow it into your heart. We're expecting God to just bring it out. Just, oh, tell me the Word of God. And he said, no, you've got to hide it. You've got to hide it in your heart. Then I'll bring it out. He says, I will bring it to your remembrance. That means it's been put in your memory at some point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, he says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Then verse 16 says this, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's not us. But he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Those are powerful words. Now, folks, that's, even if you can't remember the whole verse, you ought to remember those last few words. We have the mind of Christ, because it's a promise from him. It's a promise that I don't have to think carnally. I have the mind of Christ. It's at my access. I can access the mind of Christ. And all my life, I thought of this as wisdom. When I need discernment, when I need direction, when I need wisdom, I have the mind of Christ. And it was this week when the Lord showed me there's another aspect to that. You see, Jesus knew who he was. Philippians 2:5 says that he was equal with God, and he didn't think that strange. Jesus, all the time he was on this earth, he knew who he was. And Christians don't know who we are. But we have the mind of Christ. We can know the power that's within us. On Wednesday night, we've been talking about the resurrection. The same power that brought Jesus out of that grave resides in you. But we walk around defeated because we don't know who we are. But we have the mind of Christ. I say, Jesus, sign me up for that one. I want to know, as a child of God, who am I? What lies at my disposal that I'm not touching? God, if this really is a spiritual battle, sometimes I feel like I'm naked. Do I hear a witness? But I'm not supposed to be naked. Growing up fatherless. I don't know if this is true for women. I really don't know. I've been married 40 years and I still tell you in a heartbeat, I know nothing about women. I can tell you that. Finally get an amen of the church. But I, all my life, I wanted to know who my dad was. I mean, I knew him. I knew who he was. My mom had told me. They divorced when she was about 6 months pregnant. I met him when I was 37. It's the most disappointing day of my life. Yeah, it was disappointing. It really was. But there's a need in your life to know your father. To know, who am I? See, if I just always thought, if I know who he is, I know a little bit about myself. And folks, it's the same way spiritually. Don't you want to know who your father is? Amen. You have the mind of Christ. Jesus and the Father are like this. Whoosh. They're one. They're equal, right? They're coming together. And Jesus said, I never speak a word that my father didn't tell me. I don't do anything that dad didn't say, do it. And if I have the mind of Christ, to me, it's saying, I can have that too. Amen. I can know him with that kind of intimacy. I can know the Father. See, if you're sitting here and saying, oh, I'm just doing my religious duty today, I'm not preaching to you. Check out, take a nap. Some of you said, okay. Sign me up for that one. I am preaching to those who want to go deeper in Christ. Amen. I believe that we have a church here that's like that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know this verse. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means it's Holy Spirit breathed. You can say Paul wrote the New Testament. You can say this one wrote it. The truth is, Holy Ghost wrote it. The Holy Spirit, there's some men that penned it, but the Holy Ghost wrote it. That's why there's unity in the scripture. It's profitable for doctrine. We understand that. For reproof, it's when somebody gets a hold of your backside. Straighten up, boy. The Holy Ghost is pretty good about saying, you know, he does, he's such gentle, such a gentleman. He doesn't take you to the woodshed. He just nicks that heart, doesn't he? You shouldn't have said that. How many times is, you're not going to raise your hand, are you? You and I are the only honest ones in this church. For correction. And then these next words is what got me. For instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Get this, guys. Get this. The Word of God instructs us and how to be righteous. I think that's a key, something vital. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. John chapter 16, verse 8 through 10 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Stop right there for a second. Look at me. We get it. Don't we? We get that. You remember when your heart was pricked by the Holy Ghost and said, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. We get that. It's when Jesus came, he convicted the world of sin. We get it. And until he convicts you of sin, you're going to stay the same way, right? But he goes on. And of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We know sin and we know judgment. But what we don't have a clue of is righteousness. And that's really what I've come to talk to you about today. Because the church is told forever that we are sinners saved by grace. And most Christians been saved for 30 years will tell you, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Folks, get over it. You used to be a sinner saved by grace. Today, if you really are saved, then you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's a total different thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is righteousness? It's right standing with God. See, when you got saved, God put you in a position of right standing with him. And what happened? Probably before the day was up, you did something stupid. Right? You know, the author of the book says his mercy is new every morning. I heard a preacher say, I'm so thankful that his mercy is new every morning because stupid comes around about lunch every day. We all have our truckload of stupids that happen, right? Thank God for his mercy. But there's something, there's a switch that I think the Lord wants you to make in your mind to where you quit seeing yourself as a sinner saved by grace and you begin to see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you may think that's not a big deal, and I'm here to tell you it's a huge deal. It's absolutely critical if you're going to win the battle that we are fighting that you see yourself just like Jesus saw himself. Amen. You have the mind of Christ. He knew his identity. He knew he was powerful. He knew he was the Son of God. John chapter 1 verse 12, he says, he gave us the right, the power, the authority to become the sons of God. You are a son. If you are saved today, you're a son of God. Or a daughter. But do you see yourself as righteous? Because if you don't, you pray different. You act different. You come to God in this form of begging, probably. Folks, please listen to me. We're not beggars. You don't have to convince God to do something for you. You ask him because you're his son. He will give it to you because there's a relationship there. He wants to bless you. Do you get everything you ask for? No. Did you give your children everything they asked for? They'd be spoiled, rotten brats. Of which the church qualifies sometimes, right? In John chapter 15, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Mighty, mighty words. I often have read this and thought, God, how did you throw that one out there? But there is a condition. He doesn't say that you get everything you want. He says this, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. The word of God must abide in us. Colossians goes further. He said, let the word of God abide in you richly. And I got to thinking, what word are you talking about? Are you talking about the whole book? What word? And I believe this. I believe that the word of God that needs to be in you richly is that you are the righteousness of God. That is a key to this thing. You are a son of God. You are in right standing with God. So you're not a beggar. You come before the throne room of grace boldly. Not arrogantly. Not demanding. But as a son. You make your petitions made known. Hebrews 4:12 says, so the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts, intents of the heart. We're really quick sometimes to try to figure out other people's motives. I think that's where judging comes in, that you're not supposed to judge. But sometimes we don't try to judge our own motives. Sometimes we can't. I don't even know, Lord, my own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I can tell you who knows it. The Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God can show you what motive you've been acting in. And there's only one motive for the child of God, and that's the motivation of love. We are to love each other, and we are to love God supremely. And it's so easy to step out of that, isn't it? It's easy to get arrogant. It's easy to get judgmental. Well, he don't pray as much as I do. Well, you need to pray a little bit more. You know, we judge people. Oh, he's really something. Boy, I'm telling you, did you hear him speak in tongues? He gave a word in the church. Folks, don't judge people that way. Look at their love life. Does he help widows and orphans? Is he willing to reach out and love people? That's the true key to look at, to examine. We can be fruit inspectors. That's true too. So we pray, but we also, number two, we pray in the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to go back to you on some old Pentecostal roots. I'm going to preach these last couple of points from stuff I hadn't heard in a long time. When we pray in the name of Jesus, right? That's how we approach the throne. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. John 16 again, verse 23 and verse 24 says, in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name, but ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Why? This sounds like a technicality. Like, why are you being so technical? I'm praying. Are you praying in the name of Jesus? Why? Because Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, he is the veil. He's the one that we go to the Father. We must go through Jesus to the Father. So we pray in the name of Jesus. He is the one that qualified us to come before the throne of grace. He is the one that became sin for us, that he would give us his righteousness. The only way a child of God can stand in the presence of God is when you stand in righteousness. And Isaiah said this, he said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. The things that you do right, the things that maybe you would take pride in, Isaiah said, it's filthy before the Lord. There's only one way you can stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's covered by the blood of Jesus. We are not righteous in our own. We are righteous in him and him alone. It worries me when Christians start diverting here and there and picking up this thing and that thing. Let's keep it simple. It's in the name of Jesus. It's through the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, I believe it was, go into the temple and they met a lame man. You guys remember the story? Guy laying by the gate, beautiful. And he was just crying out for alms. Isn't it interesting that the man who was begging knew where to go? Listen to me. The most generous people in the world are people that are going to church, God's people. You're not convinced of that. That's okay. I'll let the Lord show it to you. This man was laid by the gate, beautiful, on the way to the temple because he knew those were the generous people. Do you understand? That's us. We are to be the most generous, giving people on this earth. And Peter and John, I just, in my mind, this is the way I say it. I see them reach in their pockets and pull it out. I have nothing physically to offer you. I have no change, no dollars, no gold bars. I don't have anything that you're begging for. But I do have something that's of value. I have Jesus. And folks, if we only understood how powerful this was. If we understood that the power He says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, I will do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. The power of God is in us. The power of the resurrection. Peter said, I don't have what you're begging for, but what I've got is so much better. You remember the next words? In the name. Please get this. In the name. Not in the name of Peter and John, but in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And that man jumped to his feet and began to have a little Holy Ghost party right there. So they brought Peter and John and they said, what in the world is going on? And he says, in his name, through faith in his name, this man has been made strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's because, listen really closely, it's because we believe in the power of this name that we need to protect this name. You may say a lot of things, and I don't agree with these things, but don't let me hear you say, well, Jesus Christ. Buddy, I won't slap you, but I want to. You get me? We need to protect the importance of that name. The respect, the power of that name. You see, sometimes we'll almost curse him, and then other times we pray, in the name of Jesus. Well, I got news for you. I don't think you can have it both ways. I don't think you can use the name of Jesus flippantly and then use it in power. I think Jesus says, I don't trust you with my name. I don't trust you using my name. When you get it straight, when you get this right, then I will give you the authority to use my name. Do you realize how important it is that we can sign his name? In Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority has been given unto me, and now I'm giving it to you. Go. Go make disciples. He just told us we have the authority. Do you realize if Brandy gives me the authority to use her name, I'm going to go buy a farm. Brandy will make the payments. You get it? He gave us that authority to use his name. It's so powerful. You can write a check. Not literally. I'll be visiting you in jail if you go start writing checks around this town and signing Jesus at the end of it. Jesus is going to pay this for me. That's how silly Christians get sometimes. But I believe we have the power in the name of Jesus. The last thing I want to talk to you, and this is all in prayer. We pray the word through the Spirit. We pray the name of Jesus, and we plead the blood of Jesus. Growing up in a Pentecostal church, I heard that all my life. Just plead the blood of Jesus. And I did. I'd get in trouble or I'd, feel demonic presence or something. I just plead the blood of Jesus. And then someone said, what's that mean? I said, I have no idea. All I know is I just plead the blood of Jesus. I had no idea what I was doing or what I was saying. Nobody, no preacher ever stopped and told me what that means. They just said, say it, and I said it. I plead the blood of Jesus. Ignorance is bliss sometimes. Kenneth Hagin said this. Listen closely. Pleading the blood of Jesus is not begging God to do something. It's not a statement of unbelief or fear. Pleading the blood activates what happened through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's asking God to provide what Jesus' blood has already purchased. It's a statement of faith about what happened at Calvary. I plead the blood of Jesus over this church. I plead the blood of Jesus over my life, my wife's life, my kids' life, and your life. I plead the blood of Jesus over my home. No darkness can enter into my home. If a spirit comes in, and now I'm sounding like a crazy Pentecost, I know, but if a spirit comes in, I believe the blood of Jesus is going to take care of that. I pray the blood of Jesus, spirits, demons have to leave. Say, you believe that, Pastor? Yeah, I believe there's a lot of demonic activity. And I believe as the time gets closer, you're going to see more and more of it. Although I will say this, I ain't chasing demons. And I ain't looking for demons. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. And when they approach, he'll take care of it. Bless God. Revelation 12, verse 11. I've told you this before. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. And they do not love their lives to the death. I told you that that had to come from the Holy Ghost, because any man who was writing that would have said, and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, period. Put a dot. Who would have added the rest and their testimony? So we've talked a lot about the testimony of people, how it helps you to overcome. But let's not forget about the first part. And they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You are here today and able, Romans chapter 5, I think, talks about how we have faith to access the Father. And that is through the blood. Hebrews, he's the veil. He is the one that we go through. It's the blood of Jesus that brings us peace. It's the blood of Jesus that has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our provider. He is everything. He is our salvation. What salvation means? I get to go to heaven. It's so much more than that. Salvation means soundness. And if you were like me at one point in my life, I lost the soundness of my mind. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, life became hell. When you don't have soundness here, it's miserable. And I thank God that he is my salvation. He's my soundness in every area of my life. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to his riches, the riches of his grace. We have redemption. That means we've been bought back. Then Hebrews 10 verse 19 through 22 is the verse I've been quoting at. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I've told you many times, we don't have to agree on every point that we teach in the church. We should be able to walk in unity. But there are some points that if we do not agree, we cannot continue to fellowship. And this is one of those points. There are not many ways to heaven. There is one way. I don't care what anybody else, I don't care how good they are. I don't care how smooth they are. I don't care what TV station they're on. If they try to tell you that you can get to heaven in different ways, they're wrong and they've got an antichrist spirit. There's one way to salvation. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ covers us and washes us. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where the children of Israel was wanting to leave Egypt and Moses was bringing the plagues, right? God was bringing the plagues. Moses was the announcer to Pharaoh. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. Do you remember? They told the children of Israel, they said, you'll be safe, but you got to do something. This is important. If you skip it, you're going to get judgment just like the Egyptians. He said, you must kill the lamb. You must sacrifice a lamb. And you take the blood and you paint it over your doorpost. Folks, if you miss this, you've got to go back to the primary class. This was a symbol of the blood being applied to our hearts. When the high priest would go and do the sacrifices, or the priest, not necessarily the high priest, he would go and he'd slaughter the animal, then he'd go wash in the basin. The basin was made out of brass, and it was hammered brass and maybe copper. And so it was reflective. He could see himself in the water until he put his bloody hands in there. When he put his bloody hands from sacrificing that animal, it would turn red. Would not be able to see his reflection anymore. You see, when you give your heart to Jesus, you're covered in the blood of Jesus. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see you anymore. He sees his son, because you're covered in the blood of Jesus. That's why positionally we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It changes everything about you when you understand who you are in God. This whole sermon is about breaking strongholds in your life. And when you, too many of us have put up with that. Some of you don't know them. Some of you do know the strongholds in your life, but you just feel powerless. And I've come here today to tell you, you are not powerless. You are mighty in God. You get that? You're mighty in God. Why? Because we can access the throne of God through the blood of Jesus. We can plead the blood. Dad, I'm here because I'm covered in your son's blood. I've been made righteous. I'm not necessarily good, but I am righteous. I'm in good standing with you because of your son's sacrifice. It's not a cop-out. Because I believe that we should move towards that righteousness of the right standing, the right living. But how many of you know when you first get saved, maybe saved for a while, you still do some bonehead stuff. You still sin and you feel so guilty. And you need to be able to convince yourself. You need to talk to yourself and say, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God I'm covered in his blood and I'm not standing in my own righteousness. I stand in the righteousness of God. And you have given me the authority to approach the throne of grace. I am so thankful that he calls. That's Ephesians or Hebrews 4:16, I believe, that we get to come before the throne of grace. God called his throne a throne of grace. Most Christians call his throne the throne of judgment. And we sort of live like that. Oh, if I mess up, he's going to get me. Stop that nonsense. He loves you. You're his child. You're covered in the blood of Christ. He wants you to win. He wants you to be successful. And he says, come before the throne of grace, the throne of favor. Make your petitions made known to God. And you will receive mercy and grace in your time of need. Have you ever got up in the morning and you didn't have a need? Every day I'm a needy person. Men, we don't like to admit that. We like to think we're self-sufficient. We've got everything together. We may not be able to remember where we put it, but we got it together. Folks, we're in desperate need. We're in desperate need for a God that wants us to be intimate with him. I read the book of Song of Solomon this week. And as I read that book, I'm sitting there sort of in prayer and talking to the Lord. And I said, God, why in the world did you put Song of Solomon in a Bible? I just don't get it. Her neck is like a giraffe. Her breasts satisfy. I mean, it sounds like a dirty book. He's talking about the intimacy that he wants. He calls us his lover. My beloved. See, some of you don't know him that way. I'm inviting you to know the Lord as your lover. That intimacy to where the throne becomes the throne of grace. You're not, right after Hebrews 4:12, where the word of God is powerful, I think verse 13 says, everything is laid open and naked before the Lord. All my life I read that and I thought, oh dear God, you know everything about me. I'm so sorry. And I finally have got to the stage in my life where now I say, thank God you know everything about me. There are no secrets between me and you, God. Aren't you thankful? You ought to be thankful. Let's keep no secrets. Let's bring the darkness out of the darkness and into the light so He can deal with it. Now, I don't know what strongholds are in your life. And I'm not going to start preaching what they are. But I hope that you know what's holding you back. What's holding you back? What lie has Satan told you that keeps you from being successful? Has Satan told you you're a failure? You'll never be a success? That's a lie from the pit of hell. You'll never be victorious. You're insignificant in the kingdom of heaven. You're not even saved. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and be the Lord and Savior, you are saved. Your mind may not be renewed, but that's a process. God will renew your mind through the washing of the Word. It takes some time, but God wants to start that process. Would you stand with me? This is the last of this series. But I don't know if there's a more important portion of Scripture for us today than this. We don't wrestle flesh and blood. But boy, are we wrestling. There's principalities, powers of darkness that are at work. There are people today that believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. You don't think Satan's got some people blinded? There are other people that think they can live any kind of life that they want to live and they're still going to be okay. I got news for you. That's not the way I read the book. And some of the things that we highlight are not the things that Jesus highlights. Rarely ever do you hear any good old Pentecostal brother and sister talk about gossip. Why? Because we got a problem with gossip. We don't like to talk about controlling the intake of food in the house of God. Why? Because we got a problem with that. Let's talk about someone else's problems. We all feel good about that and we'll cheer. But when you get close to home, you bother me, Pastor. When you talk about lying, man, I got a little bit of problem with that. Don't talk about lying, Pastor. God wants to set you free. God doesn't want any stronghold in your life. I don't know what they are. You know, as far as I know, you're good people. You really are. I don't think I've ever been more proud of a teenager in all my life than I was Shelby. The other night at your lock-in, we invited a little girl that needs a friend. Secretly, I prayed, God, I hope that she meets Shelby. Shelby befriended that little girl. I come back Saturday. Shelby looked up at Treva and I, and she said, I just love her. And I thought, how precious. That little girl needed love. And if you can't find love in the house of God, where are you going to find it? Every one of us, love God and love your neighbor. It doesn't get more religious than that. That's Jesus' mandate. Love Him and love everybody else. So if you've got a problem with loving people, well, I love people, I just don't like black people. That's a problem. That's a problem. Well, I love people, but I just keep gays away from me. Oh, that's a problem. One of these days, very soon, I'm going to have to preach on homosexuality. Just because the church needs to figure out where we stand on this. Is it a sin? Yeah, it's a sin. But what's our heart to be towards them? Love. Love. We're not going to accept their lifestyle, but we're going to love them. It's what God told us to do. And if you have a problem loving people like that, then that's a problem. You need to submit it to the Lord. You need to say, God, I've got a stronghold in my life with this thing. I don't know why it happened. I don't know who sowed that into your life, but it ain't God. And it needs to come out. God, forgive me for walking in the kind of hatred. Forgive me. Folks, I wasn't planning on saying that. Maybe we should just pray. Holy Spirit, I have shared what you have led me to share. And I ask that you have prepared the hearts to hear that word. And I believe that you have. Now, Lord, we need to respond to the word that has been sown. And God, I pray right now for these strongholds that are in our life. We know they're there. I'm asking you to break it off. And I'm asking the people of God to get honest with you and to bring some things out into the light of the gospel. God, would you break these things off? Break off hatred. Break off these strongholds. Break off the lie that the enemy has sown into our heart that tells us we're not when you tell us we are. God, break off the things that are keeping us out of your presence that will not allow me to approach the throne of grace. Break that off, God. Break off the habits, God, that are in my mind that keep me addicted. Break those things in the Spirit of God. Jesus, just like I preach, we use the name of Jesus and we apply the blood. I thank you, Lord, that your blood has already purchased the things that I'm asking for. But I need to walk in them. I need the mind of Christ. You said I have it. Now I choose to walk in it. I want to know who I am in Jesus Christ. I want to know the authority. I want to know my Father. Because when I know my Father, I'll know more about me. Jesus, do a spiritual work in this place today. Break us free. Break us free in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you one more question. If you want prayer today, if you'll just come forward, I'd like to pray for you. If you're not saved, I'd love to introduce you to Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, but you're dealing with a stronghold, and you say, Pastor, I appreciate your prayer, but I just feel like I need the laying on of hands. I need this in my life to break this off. He will meet you here. Is there anyone here that just wants to step forward and say, Pastor, pray for me? All righty. Raise your hand. Receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful week.